Genesis chapter number 2, we were in passage this morning. Couldn't get anything else really on my heart for tonight other than just staying where we were at. Sometimes that's the way the Lord does that, amen. It's good to see each one of you in the Lord's house, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter number 2, and most of you were here this morning, if not all of you were here this morning and familiar with our thought of settling for less, which basically means I could have had that, but I chose this. I could have had more, but I was okay with just having a little. And, you know, the Bible didn't record really much about anybody in the that settled for less. David was in the Bible because, and we know him today even because he didn't settle for less. And Moses and right on down the line. But in chapter number 2, if you'll look with me there. Amen. Hang on just a second here. Amen. All right, look in verse number 8 of chapter 2. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there put the man whom he had formed out of the ground and made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Of course, then it talks about those, the river that comes out of Eden, and it branches out, the way I understand that, it means it they branched out into four other rivers. And we pick up a reading in verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now keep in mind this morning, if that measurement or whatever was accurate that I'd found, that Eden was 200 by 150 miles. Square miles. In square miles, that's 30,000 square miles. That's a huge garden. You could grow several tomatoes in that, amen. And but anyway, Adam, and he didn't have any help other than his wife. That was it. And he took care of business. He was a man's man for sure, wasn't he? He was able to name all the animals. That was a feat in itself, wasn't it? He was able to name all the animals. But anyway, look in verse number 16. The Lord God commanded the man, verse number 16, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. That's pretty plain, don't you think? I mean, that's real clear. That doesn't even require interpretation. It's just right there, plain and simple. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's no indication that when Eve was talking to the serpent that she really believed that was going to happen. She never even, Eve got so focused on that it was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and so on. She was so focused on that, she forgot about the consequences. She forgot about what God said would happen if you do this. And isn't that the devil still, isn't he still at that? He will get you so focused on things that don't matter. He'll get you so focused on things that really has got the attention, attracts the attention of the flesh, that you forget about the rebellion or the repercussions or the consequences. And consequences, always, sin has consequences. You can't win with sin. Sin is not your friend. And so there's no indication in chapter 3 when she was in a conversation with the serpent, there was no indication there that she was even thinking about. I mean, even the devil told her, thou shalt not surely die. You're not going to die. And apparently, she probably believed what he said over what God had said. Isn't that about where we get? I'd never really seen that like that till just now, but that's about where we get, isn't it? We believe whatever the devil's telling us, whether there's a lick of facts to it or not, over what God's word says, over what God says. And so anyway, I saw that there as I was reading that just now. And of course, then verse 18 through 25 I mentioned this morning is covering the part where Eve is formed and made and they're brought together. In verse chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He always uses subtlety. He always comes in a deceiving, conniving, slivering way, make you think that what he's offering you is the best thing there is. Actually, he will convince you, listen, I know this don't sound right at the first, but there's too many people that has fallen prey to that. Now, he will convince you that his offer is better than God's offer. What God is telling you to do that you can do is not near what the devil's telling you he can do. But anyway, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he may have been talking physical, whereas God originally was talking spiritual. In the day that you eat of, you're going to die. And Adam did die. Eve did die spiritually. That part of them that hooks them up with God died when sin entered the picture. Now, of course, it brought in death. It brought in physical death too with it. Amen. But Adam and Eve didn't die physically there in the beginning. They had died spiritually. And they didn't want nothing to do with God. They ran and hid from God when God came in the cool of the day and began to call unto them there in verse number 8. But anyway, the serpent said in verse 4 to the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You won't need God. You won't need God if you'll listen to me. You won't need God. Boy, how many swallowed that lie? How many swallowed that lie? Amen. You won't need God. In fact, you're going to have the knowledge of good and evil, and you will become a God. You're just like God. He still pushes that same mentality of a God takeover. And he's still after that even today. Verse number 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Look, if you will, back in chapter 2, verse number 16 and 17. This is where we get our thought. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, out of every tree, of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. I was going to mention this morning, and it slipped my mind. There is no telling how many thousands and thousands and thousands of trees in a 30 square mile garden, if that is an accurate description of measurement, how many trees that Adam and Eve had never even got to yet. See, the devil will tell you that when you go from sin over to righteousness. You get saved, you're serving God, that you're getting the short end of the stick. And he'll cause you to think about those out there in the world with envy that, boy, they've got it made. No, they don't got it. They don't have it made. They only get to eat off of one tree. Just one. That's Brother David, that's all the devil has to offer. It's just one tree. Amen. But he'll make you think he's offering you the farm. He's offering you the whole garden when he's not. He'll make his offer that's not even comparable. He'll make his offer sound interesting to the point that you'll walk away from all of the that you can do and fall by partaking of that one thing you're not supposed to do. That's the way he still works. But even though Adam and Eve could eat of every tree of the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, yet the devil talked Eve into settling for less instead of feeding on the more that God gives. And God, the life he gives is the bigger life. John chapter 10, it's called the abundant life. He said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God is wanting you to know that when you get saved, that you have left the little life and you have went to the big life. Boy, why don't we live like that? Why don't we live like that? Why don't we behave like that? That we really did leave the little life of sin that when we were in it, we thought was big. And you know why we thought it was big? We didn't have nothing to compare it to. Whoa! Come on now. Hey, man, that's a good thought right there. Even little babies, when they're playing with little toys, they think them's the best thing there ever was. They're just mesmerized with them little toys that, you know, that makes noises and all that kind of stuff. But one day them toys are going to be thrown away because they get bigger toys. Amen. And if they're boys, they grow up and they get big toys that you can crank and drive and ride. Amen. Somebody said that's the difference between a man and boys is the cost and size of their toys. Amen. That's probably about right, isn't it? Come on now. Ladies, you're in there somewhere. But anyway, I'm going to have to quit off these illustrations. I lose my train of thought dealing with them things. I get foolish there for a second, and I lose my train of thought. But anyway, the devil will convince you that you're losing the little. You're leaving. When you get saved, how many people have rejected salvation because when God was dealing with them, the devil, on the other hand, was whispering in one ear, oh, boy, look what you won't be able to drink no more, and you won't be able to smoke dope no more and go to the dance hall and you won't be able to do this and that. And he'll point out all your friends is going to leave you. And your boyfriend or your girlfriend's going to walk away. And people's going to be against you and make fun of you and criticize. You're going to leave the fun life. You're going to leave the fun life. You're going to leave the fun life and go over to this Jesus life. And look at all those church people, how they're enjoying it. And many times, more times probably than not, the devil wins when there's a discussion going on like that. Talks them out of getting saved. Amen. But I can testify, and I know if you're saved, you can as well, that when I got saved, that life that I thought was big, that I thought was it, when I got saved, and it didn't take but seconds. I mean, I was still in the altar, and I mean within seconds, I realized in my heart that what I'd been searching for in what I thought was a big life, living it up big, having a what kind of a time? Big time. I thought that was it. But when I got saved, and that's all that happened, I got saved, I met Jesus, And Brother David's talking about our sins being washed away in the blood of Christ. I'm glad that when that took place, I was made aware of then and still aware of tonight that I left the little life. Hallelujah. That drinking life, that drug life, that wild life, that's nothing but just a little life. Amen. It's not worth living. It's not worth having, not worth pursuing. Amen. Well, when I got saved, hallelujah, I still remember it. I still remember it that night as if it would just happen. Amen. It's still fresh in my soul. I left the little life. You know why I now can call it little? Because I've got one to compare it to. Woo! And there's no comparison, hallelujah. Amen, to the life that Jesus gives, to the life that the devil tries to get you to have. And I believe out of all of us in here, and all of us that we've heard testify, all that we've heard that lived in that life of sin, I'm sure if somebody had a found contentment and joy and purpose and meaning, surely we would have heard about it by now. But I've never heard one yet, not one, after they got saved, testify, man, that was a mistake. I'm in the little thing now. I'm in a little corner now. And I wish I was back yonder living the false life. I mean, living the sinful life. Nobody's ever said that. You know why? When you get introduced to Jesus and he kisses away your sin and the blood washes your record clean and there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. I want to tell you, thank God you talking about big. It's unexpected, unspeakably big, incomparably big. It's an abundant life. And I recommend Jesus to you. All the people that's looking out there trying to find joy and peace and happiness in sin, they don't have a clue. They're digging in the dirt. They're just digging in the dirt. That's all they're doing. Wasting their life. Wasting their life. We're blessed here at the church to have some young people that loves the Lord. We're blessed here to have not just some young people, but adults that love the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, we are a blessed people. Beyond what any of us realize, we are so blessed. My goodness. I hope we don't become so familiar with all the trees of the garden that we can eat, of all the youth choir singing that we can hear, and all the other things that we hear often and all the time, that we become so familiar with it that the devil easily can talk us in to turning our attention away and say, oh, that's the same old, and what are you going to turn your attention unto? We're blessed people, folks. God help us, we're blessed. And we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that in a storm. We lose sight of that. In our troubles and heartaches, we lose sight of that. Still blessed. Amen. Still blessed. And I thank God for that. But anyway, we find here that they had been given a commandment of God to be able to eat of every tree of the garden except one. Eat of every tree of the garden except one. Just one. And it was in the midst of the garden. And we'll look at that in a later time. But yet, the devil convinced Eve to settle for less when she had more than she could possibly ever eat. And he talked her into settling for just that one thing. I wrote this down like this. There were far many more provisions and permissions and privileges that God gave to Adam and Eve than there was prohibition. There wasn't but one prohibition. There wasn't but one no. There wasn't but one don't. But that's the one they settled for. And boy, I hope after this morning's service that we would not trust our flesh at any crossroads when there's an option to take one way or another. Our less, and I'm just going to read you some of these things, our less stands in the way of God's best. When we settle for less, it's always going to be a hindrance. It's always going to be in the way of what God really wanted to do for us. God's way, or God's best, and our less that we settle for will never mix. They'll never mix. They're opposites. If a person is carnal enough to try mixing the two, that is my less that I'm settling for and God's best. If I'm carnal or worldly enough to try to settle for less or mix the two of God's best and my less, I will never be spiritual enough to give God the biggest portion. Amen. You know what the flesh would have done right here? The flesh would have said, all this, all the trees of the garden you can eat. And made what God had to offer as just one tree. He would have tried to switch that, but he knew that that didn't work. Listen to this. I like this right here. Settling for less will never be God's best, and God's best will never be the less that you settle for. Your less will always be the less because it will always be the low choice. I thought that was good. I mentioned this one this morning. God will always choose the best for those who leave the choice with Him. God gave me this definition about what surrendering is. Surrendering to God is saying, God, you choose it for me and I will do it. That's what surrender is. Is you're just saying, God, you choose it, and I'll do it. Revival. Everybody in here knows that we need revival. Our nation, it may be the only hope for us. It may be the only hope for us to have revival. It may be the only hope for local churches to survive all that is going on and all that will be going on in the future. It may be the only hope is for us to have revival. And a lot of preachers are not even trying to have, they're not even trying to have meetings. And I know every situation's different. I was talking to a preacher last night, and he was asking us, you know, what do we do when we had some cases and stuff? And I said, this is what we did. And he started explaining his situation. I said, look, brother, I said, you better pray about what God wants you to do. I said, your situation is different than ours. Your situation is different than what our situation was here at the church. Amen. The way we handled it, the way we felt like the Lord wanted us to handle it, and it was right. It worked out fine. Still is working out good. And I said, I'm not a bit afraid. I told him because he was thinking about having to close down for a couple of weeks maybe because they had several cases. And I said, look, I said, if it starts affecting our church or it starts getting close to our church, and I told him, I said, look, I wouldn't hesitate to close down if I thought and we thought as a church that that's what we need to do. I said, you know, and they ought to let every church make a good decision on that. Surely every pastor cares enough about his flock to make a good decision on that. Amen. But now when the government starts telling me you got to shut down, that's a whole different ball game right there. Amen. You can call that defiant or whatever. I don't know what it is. But anyway, we're going to try to do it God's way. Because it's evident, and you have to, if you've been watching the news, it is evident that church is singled out. Churches are being singled out and attacked. Those in California and different places, they're being attacked and being fined heavily. They're going to fight it. They're taking it to court, and it'll probably go all the way to the Supreme Court, and I hope it does, to set a precedent and chop the arms off of the governmental overreach. Amen. They did that already in North Carolina. They took their governor to the core and won it. And won it quickly. Amen. Because right now we've got the Constitution on our side. We've got rights that was given in the founding documents of this country for us. Amen. And them liberal harebrained governors, they don't have a thing to stand on. Amen. That's right. So anyway, there it is, for whatever that was worth. Amen. So let me tell you something about revival here. I want to ask you something. Lord, give this to me. The greatest hindrance of revival. What would you think that would be? The greatest hindrance of revival. I believe I've got the right answer. The greatest hindrance of revival is that we settle for not having it. Don't you think that's right, Brother Fultz? I think we settle. I think it's okay if we don't have it. Revival, I wrote this down. And this is just a way of explaining it. If you are on level 3 spiritually, let's just say that levels could be numbered. Spiritual levels could be numbered. And all of us are on different levels. In fact, all of us, like myself, I may be on one level today, and I may be a negative 2 or 3 levels tomorrow. See, it's not once you reach a level that's locked in, and no. It's a constant maintaining of your spiritual life. But let's just use level 3, for instance. If we're on level 3 spiritually, if they could be numbered, then what would hinder us from going to level 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or higher? You know what would hinder us? If level 3 is okay. If level 3 is enough. That's what would keep you from going to number 4. Settling for less settles you down where you are with no desire, no reach, no aspirations of going forward and reaching forward unto those things which are before. Amen. Revival will come when good enough is no longer good enough. Revival will come when your less that you settle for is no longer enough. You're on a level that you're on because your spiritual desire stopped growing and you quit reaching out for more. That's why you're on the level that you're on. Now this right here, listen, this right here I'm going to give you right now a thought about this. Really dealt with me. How can the less that you settle for be sufficient to reach others and the world when in fact the less that you settle for has not even influenced your life? When I settle for less, how can I depend on that to reach other people, influence other people, when it's not even influencing me? Does that make sense? I mean, you think about it. If your spirituality is not big enough to even influence you personally, how is it going to influence your family? How is it going to influence your Sunday school class? How is it going to influence people you work with, people you go to school with, so on? How is it going to influence other people? Ultimately, how is it going to influence the world that we've been commissioned to do when we're claiming a spiritual level that don't even influence us? My goodness. That right there would be a good time to ask this question. How much is your spiritual life influencing you? How big is your spiritual life? What you're settling for spiritually, what kind of an impact is it having on your life? Amen. That's good, I think. Because it's going, whatever I have, think about it, whatever I have spiritually is going to influence me greater than it is anybody else. You agreed? And if it's not influencing me much, then it's even far less of an influence on other people. Y'all might just have to think on that a little bit. Amen. Be what you want others to become. Would you want others to have your spiritual life? I'm talking about settling for less. Settling for less. Listen to this. This really got to me. This really spoke to my heart. Listen to this. Everyone in the Bible that God used refused to settle for less. I wonder, and God gave me this in prayer a couple of weeks or 3 or 4 weeks ago, however long it's been now. I wonder how many Moses there were, but we never did read about them because they settled for less. I wonder how many Noahs there were, Enochs, Joshuas. I wonder how many Davids there were, but we never did read about them because they settled for less somewhere in their life. I wonder how many Elijahs, Abrahams, Elishas, Daniels, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jeremiah's, John the Baptist, John the Beloved, Stephen, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and the list goes on and on and on. I wonder how many of those started out in that direction, but at some point they settled for less and their growth was stunted, their influence was stunted, and they never went on and done anything for God. My goodness. If you listen to this, if you settle for less, or no, if you settle for being lost, you will never be saved. And that's simple. That's simple, isn't it? If you settle for being lost, unsaved, you'll never be saved. If you settle for carnality, you'll never have spirituality. If you settle for Egypt, you'll never have Canaan. If you settle for what you can do, you'll never have what God can do. If you settle for the earthly, you will never have the heavenly. If you settle for the Laodicean church age, church condition, you will never have the Lord in your church. If you settle for defeat, you'll never have victory. If you settle for being neutral, then your destiny is where you are, because neutral is not a gear and you're not moving anywhere. If you choose neutral, and a lot of people's choosing neutral in their spiritual life, they're not really not going forward, they're really not going backwards. The only time you're moving when you're in neutral is three options. One, you're being pulled. Two, you're being pushed. Or three, you're going downhill. Amen. I thought that was pretty good. Settle for less is not the same as settling for little. Listen, Lord, give that to me in meditating. Settling for less is not the same as settling for little. Little is a size. Less is the comparison of what could be. And we know throughout the Bible, God uses little things. God uses little people. God uses little tools to do big things with, and He gets the glory. So there's a difference between little and less. The lad and the lunch, they were little, but it wasn't less. And it turned out to be more than a sufficiency to meet the need. I'm going to give you this to think about. The difference between the church and those of the world, and may this convict us. The difference between the church and the world is that the world is not settling for the less of it, but is always pursuing the offered levels. They are devoted to, dedicated to, sacrificing for more of the world. That's the church. That's the world. The world is never settling for less. They're going after all they can get of it. Whereas the majority of church people are settling for less, having just enough spirituality to get by, just enough to make them miserable, and sadly, they're not pursuing the things of God, but oftentimes the things of the world. The very concept, I like this, the very concept of less implies that there is more available. I wrote this down. This is good. If I don't write stuff down when the Lord gives it to me, I forget it. You don't have that problem, do you? When I write it down, then I've got it. I can delete it later. or change it or whatever. Here's something good, I think. If some is better than none, and more is better than little, then why settle for less? Can we say it again? Look like you got that look on your face like, why? Why? If some is better than none, and more is better than little, then why settle for less? Amen. I mentioned this one this morning. When you settle for less, you normally will get much less than what you settled for. Amen. Well, I'm just trying to get us up to where we can close the service and come back the next time whenever the Lord leads us back and start dealing with the subject of settling for less out of this text. Because there's a lot in there. Amen. A lot in there. Someone said this when it talks about settling for less. I got BR wrote beside this one, this is one of mine. The only way to live out great dreams is to reject the little or the less dreams. I don't know who said this. The road to success is dotted with many tempting parking places. The main reason we are not receiving God's best is because we are too willing to settle for less. And what we could say more and more and more. But I think that it may have took two services to kindly get us going in with the mentality of what we're looking at before we start digging in and pointing out some things out of this text and other places as well. But I hope God helps us in this series or this mini series, whatever it's going to be, that the Lord will help us to be wise and start learning about not settling for less. I want to learn about it. It messed up Adam and Eve's life, actually. Brother, can I quote you from this morning, Brother McCarricker? Brother McCarricker said after the service this morning, he said, when I get to heaven, said, I'm going to find Adam and Eve. And what was it you said you was going to ask them? What were you thinking? Oh, yeah. Yeah, because all of our heartache and pain and all of the troubles that we have come from their decision. Settling for less will have consequences, and that'll be a segment that we'll deal with at some point. Settling for less is going to have hurtful, lasting consequences. But we don't think about that, do we? Amen. May the Lord help us to learn on this and apply it to our heart. Amen.